Case, last week, we spent the entire time on one verse, John. That was in 15:2. And let's read that, and before we go on from there, we're working on that. There we go.
Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And it may bear more fruit.
So last week we talked a lot about the pruning process that Jesus says we all have to go through. And I shared a bit of my personal story about God's pruning in my life. But before we move on, I'd like to have you take a look at another really, really fruitful guy that most of you are probably familiar with. But perhaps you're not familiar with the pruning part of the story. All right. So most of you are probably familiar with Paul's conversion. Right? We've talked about that before. But just in case, or if you need a reminder, let's go ahead and actually look at that. I mean, Paul was a Pharisee. He was a persecutor of Christians. And in fact, he has this encounter with Jesus on the way to actually arrest and persecute Christians. What he was really trying to do was he was trying to score points. He was an understudy to become a member of the great Sanhedrin. And so he was doing everything he could to demonstrate to them that he was worthy of the power and the position that would come with that. And so if that meant going out and stamping out this kind of rebellious sect that was starting to gain some influence at that particular time, he was willing to do that. His ideal was that he would one day have this great power and this great position. But on his way to Damascus to arrest the Christians, he has this encounter with Jesus that leaves him not only emotionally shaken, but also physically blind. So let's pick it up now in Acts 9, beginning with verse 18.
Instantly something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God."
And so when Saul, which was Paul's name at that point, regains his sight, I mean, he can't wait to tell people about this spiritual revelation that he has had. Now, you would think that a guy that was commissioned by Christ himself and had God's favor, when he went out and started to do his work, that he would just be blessed in everything that he did. But that's not exactly the way that it occurred. So let's pick up now in verse 23, also in Acts 9.
After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall.
And so, not only are the Jews not being converted, they want to kill the guy. And so he literally has to sneak out of town at night and run for his life. It's no longer safe for him to remain among the Jews. And so, of course, the next thing is, well, I'll seek out Christians. Certainly they'll embrace my conversion. And so he heads to Jerusalem, where he knows that there are Christians there. But they don't embrace him any more than the Jews do. Let's take a look at that now in verse 26.
When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer.
And so Paul is too well known as a persecutor of Christians. They think that this is some kind of a plot for him to infiltrate their ranks and eventually give them away. And so they're afraid of him. They don't want to welcome him. And even if his testimony is true, he's way too hot. I mean, he's a famous guy. He's well known among the Jews, and they would bring too much heat down upon anybody that harbored him. And so they think it's best for everyone if Saul leaves. But where does he go? So now he's not welcome among the Jews. He's not welcome among the Christians. He's a guy who has lost everything. Everything that he was looking for now is gone, because he was looking for power and position among the Jews. And Now he doesn't have a place to go either. The Jews would want to kill him. The Christians wouldn't want anything to do with them. And so what becomes of Saul?
He went home to make some tents.
Actually, before that, we read about it actually in a letter that he writes to the Galatians. And so if we can bring up that Galatians chapter 1, he eventually ends up at home. But before that, okay, because mom and dad are Jews as well, and dad's actually a Pharisee, he's not sure that it's even safe to go home initially. Okay, he'll end up there, but somebody could read for me that Galatians 1, beginning with verse 17.
Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. And 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him 15 days.
So he literally says, I went into hiding. I went into the wilderness, which is what they called Arabia at that time. He went into the desert. He went into the wilderness and stayed there for 3 years. See, we have this idea that immediately Paul starts his ministry and he's extremely successful. But that's not the way that it worked. Okay? God has some things that he needs to do with Paul while he's in the wilderness. Any idea what that might be? It goes back to what we were talking about before. A lot of Paul's pride and a lot of Paul's arrogance and a lot of the things that were going on with him while he was Saul, all of that needed to be trimmed away before he could truly be effective for God. And guys, sometimes we have the same thing. We have the same experience. You know, we believe that, okay, I just had this amazing experience with God, and now I'm going to go out and I'm going to be extremely fruitful in my work for him. And he says, wait a minute. You're not quite ready yet. There's still too much of you that remains. And we need to get rid of all of that. And so for 3 years, Paul is in the wilderness. By the way, when I say Paul, I mean Saul. At the same time, those guys are the same name for both. I don't want to confuse you. All right, but it's Saul right now. Okay, but God is in the presence or in the process of for 3 years trimming away all of the Saul. Because he was a very gifted young man on this fast track to being somebody of real, real great significance. And all of that had to go. And instead he had to learn a dependence upon God. And so he didn't send him right out with all the skills and all the gifts that he had to automatically be successful in the world, because God knows what happens when that occurs. You know what happens? I start to think it's all about me. I think it's about my giftedness. I think it's about me, okay? And so God lays him low to begin with, right? That's that pruning away part we talked about before, okay? And he needs to have another experience. He needs to recognize that all of the stuff that he had before pales in comparison to what he has now. And he eventually comes to that point. We're going to read about it in Philippians chapter 3.
I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could...
So here's the pruning again. All of the things that Paul once thought were so important, all of the things that defined him in the past, now have all been stripped from him. And ultimately comes to the conclusion that what he has without all of those things is much better than what he had before. His identity, which used to be Saul, understudy of the great Gamaliel, heir to the Sanhedrin, all of a sudden becomes a nobody until his identity becomes that of a Christ follower. Okay? He learned during that time what it means to abide in Christ. And that was part of that Arabian experience. When he gets done in the desert, he has no place else to go. He finally goes home, as Troy talked about before. He comes from a wealthy family. He goes back to work for his dad, the family business, right, as a tent maker. And when he had been humbled enough, when enough had been stripped away from him, a man who had seen him preach in Damascus, a guy by the name of Barnabas, actually comes and seeks him out and says, I got a new ministry that I'm starting. Would you come and help me with that? And he's called back into ministry. But there's a lot that happens before that. Okay? There's a lot of pruning that needs to be done. We need to come to that point where we can really, really abide in Christ before we're actually able to be used by the Lord. And so that's where we're going to pick it up now. We're going to go back to John, okay? Chapter 15 is where we're at. Okay, so now the pruning is gone. What comes after the pruning? That's what today is about. Okay? So let's go ahead and read, beginning with verse 3 up to 5.
Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
And so the first question I have for you, because I've learned from past experience, especially when I was teaching in high school, that you can't assume that anybody knows anything about anything. And so when words come up, one of the first things we need to do is make sure that we all are on the same page when it comes to it. So it's, what does it mean to abide in Christ?
Follow?
Even more closely than that. That means you got to stick to me and you got to be connected to me if you're going to continue to be fruitful. See, so often what happens is, I come to Christ, my life's a big mess. I've seen it over and over and over again. And I say, Lord, you need to clean this up for me, please, could you get me back on track? And he does that. And he cleans up all those tangled branches and he brings us back on track. And we're like, okay, beautiful, I got it from here. Have a seat, Lord, I'm going to take over from here. And when that happens, guess what? Very quickly we become this tangled mass of branches again, which require another pruning. And so the next thing Jesus says is, okay, so you've already been pruned. Now you need to abide in me so that you can remain fruitful, which is very, very difficult. It's like, man, now that I'm back on track, I'm cool. But it doesn't quite work that way. He says, you'll need to stick close to me if you're going to continue to bear fruit. In fact, he says, your branch can't bear fruit without me. You can't remain fruitful without me. I don't care how gifted, I don't care how talented you are, okay? Without Christ, your life will not be the kind of fruit that God expects. So, like I said last time, Jesus uses a lot of agricultural analogies, okay? Because he was the great teacher. He uses things that people are familiar with. So he uses the grapevine because it's very common. And so in this next one, we're actually going to move out of John for just a second. He uses another really, really good analogy. It's one that I'm sure many of you have looked at before. It's the analogy of the sower. But I don't know how good you guys are at recognizing. It's like, you know, you go out and you sow seeds, and then what happens to them? Yeah. And so there's some things that we can do to help that along just a little bit. You know, back in Iowa, even now, as the corn's been coming out of the ground and been harvesting, they're preparing the soil already for next year. Okay, because without the preparation, they can't just go in the spring and just sow seeds again. Or many of them will not grow. Some will, some won't, but they won't get the yield that they're looking for. And so a lot of preparation has to take place. Okay, so we're going to go back to that. It's called the parable of the sower. All right, it's got that agricultural feel to it again. And it's in Matthew. So let's take a look at Matthew 13:22, because we're only going to look at a part of it. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. You guys can go back to Matthew if you want to. Jesus gives the parable, and then even his disciples don't quite understand it. And so they say, Lord, what was that all about? And he explains it. And so this is part of that explanation about one of those soils. And so let's take a look at it. In Matthew 13, it's in verse 22. Okay, and so the analogy I'm going to use with this is, it's like once you leave the gardener and there's nobody to continue to pull the weeds and continue to prune away the thorny branches that want to grow up, it's like, Lord, I'm good. I got a good crop going here. But without the pulling of the weeds, without the pruning away of the branches, what happens? We can read it there again. It says, and what does it say are those? It says, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Okay? We're distracted by two things. Life doesn't go the way that we want it to, or it goes the way they want to, and we start to pursue other things that we think are more important. They think are the fruits of our labor. And I like the thorn one, so I'm just going to actually go up to Proverbs 16:18.
Pride leads to destruction and arrogance to downfall.
One of the biggest thorny things that we can have in our life is what the Bible calls pride and arrogance. What happens with pride and arrogance? I start to trust in me, and I trust less in God. But the very thing that brought me to him in the first place, in most cases, guys, unless you come to Christ at a very young age, is that I found out that I'm not that good. I'm not that sufficient. I need somebody else to lead and guide me. I need something that I can't get on my own. And so I come to the Lord, right? And I ask, Lord, could you help me with this? I'm gonna give you control of my life because I'm making a big mess out of it. And he says, okay, I'll take control of your life, like we said before. And then as soon as he gets us back on the right track, he's like, okay, beautiful. I got it from here. And we detach from the vine, which is our life-giving blood, which is where we are restored and rejuvenated. Okay? Now the good news is, guys, and I'm guessing you probably are familiar with this as well, okay? God doesn't take all the thorns out. You recognize that? Mm-hmm. And there's a good reason for that, but actually let's read it in 2 Corinthians 12, beginning of verse 7.
Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
So Paul says, can you believe it? God left a thorn in my flesh. He left one of those thorny things in my soil. Now, why would God do that? To keep you from becoming arrogant. To keep you tightly holding on to him. And Paul says, like we all do. So, guys, for each one of us, and this is the way that works for everyone. It's not just Paul. In fact, when Paul talks about his thorn, he never says what it is. There's a lot of speculation. It's like, okay, so it might be this, it might be a physical affliction, maybe it's this, that, but we never told what the thorn is. Now, why does the Bible do that? Why doesn't it just tell us what it was? They want it to be so that you can relate to it. Say, like, I don't know what it is, but I have something going on me. It's probably the thorn that Paul was talking about. Right? I have this physical affliction. It might be a physical affliction, because I know what that's like and how it keeps me close to the Lord when I have that. Or it might be some insecurity or some fear. And I'm going to talk to you about mine in just a little bit, because I like to be a little bit transparent with you guys. Okay? But he says, he left that thorn in my flesh so I wouldn't become arrogant. And I begged him. I went to him three times and I begged him, Lord, please, take this out of my life. And the Lord said, no. We're leaving it right where it is because he knows Paul. Right? He knows us. He knows we have this tendency to become prideful. We have this tendency to become arrogant. We have this tendency to think somehow that I can now do it on my own. It's like, thank you, Lord, for that amazing blessing. Thank you for that healing. Thank you for that. But now I got it. I don't need you anymore, and so I'm going to go about my own life. And if something happens, I'll come back to you. How's that? Because I can't tell you how many times I've seen that in the past where I've prayed for somebody. You know, they're a job. I could just give me a job. So let's pray for the job. And then they get the job, and you'll see them again. It's like, where you been? Well, I'm working. I'm too tired. Sunday's like my only day off. I'm like, seriously? How long do you think you're going to keep that job? You know what I mean? Or the same thing. You see sometimes with girls. Like, I'm talking from a guy's point of view because I don't talk to the girls all that much, but they're like, oh, Lord, I'm warning Troy about that already. It's like, you know, oh, I'm lonely. I could really use a woman in my life. I think I'm ready to get married, blah, blah, blah. And then they find the girl, and then all of a sudden, you don't see them anymore. Like, where you been? Well, I spent all my time with my girl now. It's like, seriously? Okay? But there are those things then that we pray for, right? Lord, please take this out of my life. You know, heal me, do this, do this. Like, and there are times when God says no. Because you know what? If I do that for you, I know what will happen. You'll become prideful, you'll become arrogant, you'll somehow think that you don't need me anymore. Yeah. Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And like I said, we don't hear specifically what it is. It becomes general enough that we can all relate to it. And so, you know, we talk about it. Nicole's had these physical afflictions. Guys, I can't tell you how many times we've prayed that those will go away. And why are they still there? Because it keeps her tightly holding on to God's hand. It keeps her very close to Him. And we all know that. And Nicole's talked about it before. So, like, I don't know where I would be if I didn't have some of these things going on with me. These are the things that keep me on my knees before the Lord every day. You know, and so guys, just so you know, it's okay to continue to pray for that. Unless you come to that revelation like Paul did, it's like, he left this and I've come to embrace it. And sometimes you will. And sometimes even in the midst of that, I mean, I wish I'd come to the place where I could embrace some of the thorns that God's left in my life. I'm still not there. I'm still praying them away. But, you know, it's like I'm going to trust them that they'll go at the right time or maybe they'll stay forever. I don't know. But I'm not at the point like Paul where I'm rejoicing in those and say, oh, thank you, Lord, for laying me low with this thorn in the flesh because it's made me such a better person. Okay? But instead God tells Paul, my grace is all you need. In fact, you'll be more fruitful. You'll be better. You'll be a better instrument, my hand, with that thorn, with your weaknesses. I could remove all of those weaknesses from you, but you know what it's going to do? It's going to make you less effective. Because it is very, very difficult for God to use someone that's prideful and arrogant. Did you know that? I've seen there's guys that come to mind right now that are that way. It's like, oh my gosh, God could use you. You're so gifted, and yet He doesn't because there's that little bit of pridefulness, there's that little bit of arrogance, there's that little bit of, you know, I'm kind of all that. And if you believe that you're all that, you're not ready for God to use you yet. You know what I'm saying? And you're going to be taken low. But God leaves a thorn. And like I said, it's one of those things where I'm going to be a little bit, I'll take a chance, you know. This is one of those things when we talk about some of those thorns, actually in the marriage class, and because many of the thorns are our fears. Nicole, I call it like core fears. They're fears that really drive us to do a lot of things, and one of my core fears drove me to do a lot of things that weren't very nice. Okay, but it's a part of me, and it's one of the things that I continue to pray for that will go away, and it never has. And like I said, it's one of those things that people could use against me, so you got to be really careful when you lay out your bottom line. This is like one of my greatest fears ever, because if they're not trustworthy, so I'm trusting you guys, if they're not really kind to you, they can use that to manipulate you. They can use it to hurt you. Yeah, that's where God says, you know, be careful about putting your pearls before swine, because they'll trample them. And so you gotta be careful. But I know that you guys aren't swine, so I'm gonna tell you. I have this.
Go down.
Thank you, Cora. And so, guys, I lay it out there, and we actually talked about it yesterday. I did a funeral for a good friend, his mother, and we were driving over there. And of course, like, are you ever nervous to get to stand up in front of people and talk like that? And I'm like, Cora, all the time. Okay, guys, one of my biggest, my core fear, one of the things that has driven me, it kept me from a lot of things, is my fear of inadequacy. I really feel like I'm not good enough. I always have. And in the my younger days, what that does is you do everything that you can to try to hide that. Okay? And when you're afraid of not being good enough, like I was, you don't do things that you're not good at. You know what I mean? I avoid those. I used to always just say what a ridiculous sport golf was. Golf is ridiculous. It's for old people. You know, you can't do, it's not even a sport. Especially if you drive around in a cart, you do all that stuff. But inside, I really wished I could be good at golf, but I really stunk at golf. And so rather than tell people I stink at golf or let them see that I stink at golf, I would just put down golf. It's like, that's ridiculous, man. I do man's sports, not golf. And I wouldn't do anything unless I was good at it. I would try it a couple of times, and if I wasn't immediately really good at it, then I would just quit. And I put it down. That sucks. Okay? It keeps you from growing a lot. It keeps you from a lot of things that you need to do. You know what I'm saying? And so I would only do the things that I was good at, because then it looked like, wow, you're adequate in everything. You know, I was good at school, so I stayed in school as long as I could. I stayed in school my whole life. You know what I'm talking about? I just got out of school 7 years ago. Okay? And other than that, I stayed in school because I was good at school. Okay? I was good at some sports, not too many. If it was a physical thing, I was good at it. If it required any kind of skill like soccer or baseball, I was terrible at that. So I used to put down the soccer players. I used to put down the baseball players. It's like, seriously? That's not a real sport, a man's sport. It's wrestling and football. That's like men. That's what men do. You know, not the stuff that girls could do. But you know what I'm talking about. Okay? And then I prayed a lot for that, because it's really challenging for me sometimes to get up. You know, when Nicole's like, well, you know, you're going to seminary. Like, I went to seminary not to get a degree. I went to seminary because I didn't want to suck at being a small group teacher. I was teaching the Bible. It's like, I was so afraid that I would always mess it up. I'm like, I got to get some training, or I'm going to really stink at this, and I can't stand to stink at anything. And Nicole's like, well, why don't you get a degree? I'm like, what would I use a degree for? Nobody's ever, I have no desire to be a pastor of anything. Do you know what I mean? And of course, the big reason was I was afraid that nobody would want to come. If I was the pastor, I could be the under guy, you know, and let somebody else build the church, and then I could just, like, you know, fit in there wherever I fit in, do the things that I was good at. And it kept some of those. So in the midst of that, I told Cora, and it's still true today, I have a huge fear of getting up like this and speaking, especially when it comes to the Word of God, okay? But the good thing is, what that does is it causes me to get down on my knees, and I pray a lot. It's like, I've threatened it over and over, and I've told some of you guys this before. I was like, Lord, if you don't show up today, I'm never going to get up there again. Because I'm not that good. The cool thing is, I believe he shows up. I also believe that if I ever get to the point where I'm like, Lord, you can stay at home today because I got this one, that it's probably not going to go all that well. You know what I'm saying? And so I think sometimes those fears are there for a reason, but they can't be used to control us. Okay? We have to step out past those fears sometimes so that God can work in us. It's like this. I also, especially when I was younger, but still I have a very healthy fear of heights. And I remember one time my dad wanted me to paint the top of this barn way up high. He's got this ladder, and it's, if you guys are familiar with ladders, if you stretch them out far enough, you start to get on them, they start to bend in the middle. So they bend. It's like, and it's like up here like this. I'm like, and so I was just honest with him. My dad, I don't know if I can go up there. I'm really scared. I'm really scared when I get up high. And you know what he said to me? Good. It'll keep you safe. The fears keep you safe. You know, as much as we think the rookies, they're the ones that have accidents and they fall, you know, it's like in construction or whatever. Those are the guys that get hurt. The rookies, the guys that are afraid, they don't get hurt. It's the guy that has a lot of confidence. He's like wandering around, you know, I don't need the safety latch and I don't need the, because yeah. they put themselves in a bad spot. You know what I'm saying? And so sometimes it's like that. And so the great fear of being good enough, the fear of inadequacy that I have, keeps me humble. And I'm never going to brag about what I do because I really don't think I'm good at it. You know what I'm saying? And the times when I am, I'm going to give glory to God because that's where it belongs. Okay? And God says that to Paul. He says, I'm going to leave some real, real weaknesses in you that you'll be greatly aware of that will only be strengths if you allow me to use you. Okay, so I tell it to all of you. You know, it's like, well, I thought when I became a Christian, all of this stuff would go away, and I would, you know, I would have this huge confidence. I'd be bold for the Lord, and I would be this, and I would be that. And sometimes we start a new ministry, and I don't know how Thursday nights are going, but sometimes there's a big struggle in that because you need, it's like, we need to have those times where we're not that good, where we are indeed weak, so that God can show up strong, right? It's in our weakness that God can show himself mighty. And because I'm just going to share with you, I'm not sure where I'm at in my notes because I wandered a little bit, but I'm just watching the time, so I want to end on time. And that's why, you know, Nicole and I do a marriage class, you know, and we pray over marriages. And at the end of the class, and I don't know if I have several couples in here that have been through the class, and I don't know if they remember it or not, but I pray a marriage prayer over them, okay? And in that prayer, I mention a couple of things. First of all, I mention the pruning. I said, Lord, please protect these marriages. Prune away anything that would come between them. Prune away anything that would tempt them to go outside of their marriage. Okay? And then I say something that many of them probably wouldn't like if they remembered it, but usually they don't remember my prayers anyway. But I say, Lord, may they have enough tears to keep their hearts tender, enough pain to keep them humble, enough struggles in their marriage to keep them tightly holding on to your hand in the midst of it. But then it ends, because most couples don't like the pastor to pray over them, Lord, keep them struggling a little bit in their marriage. Okay? But I also say then, and enough blessings to affirm that they are indeed your children. Okay? Because there's this fine line that only God knows how to do. It's this balance between blessings and struggles. You know what I'm talking about? If there's too many blessings, it actually causes you to drift away from the Lord. If there's too many struggles, it causes you to drift away from the Lord. Right? There needs to be just enough struggles to keep you holding tightly onto Him, and just enough blessings so that you never let go. You understand what I'm saying? Because our real growth happens in the valley, not in the mountaintops. And we're almost to the end here. So I'm going to actually, Corey, could you pull up Philippians 4:13?
Got you.
Can somebody read that for us?
For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength.
You know, on Wednesday night, I'm going to talk to the guys. You know, we're in the midst of the Bible study, and we're talking a little bit about how some of the cults can take the words that are written in the Bible and twist them a little bit, or pull verses out of context and then paste them together in such a way that you can read other things in there. And this is one of the verses I'm going to bring up to them. So the guys that are here right now will have a little bit of a leg up on some of the other ones, but this is one that's sometimes pulled out of context. Okay? And so, let's read it one more time.
For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength.
Okay, so that, if we pull it out of context, it seems to read that anything that I want to do, I can do. Right? because I'm strengthened through Christ, and if I want whatever it is, it works. But that's not really what this verse is about. In order to understand it, you have to have the context. And so I talked to my guys on Wednesday night, particularly about reading things in context. Not just taking and reading one verse, but also, you know, if you're wondering about it, let's read a little bit more before it, read a little bit more after it. And so, let's read what comes right before that, the context in which Paul uses that. I can do all things through Christ.
Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live with almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little.
And so when Paul talks about being able to do anything in Christ, what is he really talking about? I can survive in any situation. I don't care what the circumstances are. I can be content with whatever the world throws at me because I live in Christ, who gives me the strength for any circumstances and for any situation. It's not about I can do whatever I want to do because Christ is going to empower me. That's not true at all, because there's some things that Christ probably don't want you to do. You know what I'm saying? He's not going to empower you to do everything, but he is going to give you the strength and the power to endure in any situation that you find yourself in, right? And more than that, to be content in it. If you abide in him, if you draw your strength from him, on my own, guys, I fall into despair pretty quickly, right? I start to feel sorry for myself. I let the pride things creep in. And before you know it, I'm in that depression. I'm in that bad place. That I don't have to be. But I start to look and read everything in context. It's like, but God's going to bring struggles in. Because those are the things that strengthen me. Those are the things that keep me close to him. I can't expect that just because I'm a Christ follower, everything goes really good all the time. It would never, that would be, guys, that would not be good for me. You understand that? I need to embrace not only the blessings, but also the struggles. And if you read the Bible, Paul talks a lot about that. I mean, here's one of the most powerful instruments that God ever used. And yet he struggles over and over and over. He's very honest about that. I struggle with this. I struggle with this. But guess what? Those struggles were good for me. Little by little, I've learned to embrace the things that the world throws at me because I know that it makes me a closer follower of Christ. And that's what the abiding thing is all about. And so, guys, I'm not going to give you much time to reflect as we do communion. We're always going to do communion. It's about 12 o'clock right now. I'm sorry I ran over. But as we pass out the communion, I want you to kind of think about that. Maybe it's one of those thorns that you've been praying about for a very long time. And ask God if it's maybe something that you need to start to embrace so that God can work in you. So that God can change you, so that God can keep you closer to him. Instead of start always moaning about, maybe you start to be like, okay, Lord, there's a reason why this is still in my life. I prayed over and over and over again, and it's still there. Okay, now help me understand it so that I indeed can embrace it.